Praise the Lord. And if you got a Bible, Philippians chapter 2 is where we'll be. This is week 5 of our series on Philippians. And last week we talked a lot about unity in the church and your relationships and family, all that kind of stuff. Hope you've had a good weekend. Man, how about this weather, right? This is unbelievable. If y'all were like us, we were outside yesterday with the kids. Our son, Beckham, he is playing baseball for the first time. We skipped the T-ball phase. We're going straight into coach pitch, if you know what I'm saying. And so I had a little panic, little phase this week. And I was like, bro, this kid doesn't know how to play baseball. And so we were out there yesterday morning. And if your house is anything like our house, what starts out as a kid game ultimately turns into an adult game. And so I was like, Meredith, come over. You know, come on. Let me pitch to you. And I've heard for years about the legend that she was in softball in Sebring, Florida. Maybe you've heard the Sebring Blue Streaks down there. And so I get it, and I'm throwing it to her, and she's hitting pretty good. I mean, she's legit. And so I was like, all right, now you pitch to me. And so first one, man, I'm like way over, okay? And so she gets nervous based on how hard I hit the first one. She's like, do not hit me. I do not want to be hit. I'm like, I'm not going to hit you. I'm not going to. And so we argued for like 30 seconds. I'm not going to hit you. Next pitch. That second one. The second little was her leg. And so we were working from a place of disunity. And so we pulled out Philippians 2 and went back to the word about unity, okay? As we get into Philippians 2, this is one long passage starting last week, continuing on through this week. And I just want us to go back. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 again to refresh our minds, because it really is the pathway forward here. And it explains where we're headed. The Bible says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Hope that's gone good this week in your own life. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. We said it last week, we'll say it again, a life lived for Jesus is a life that is not about yourself, not lived for yourself, not thinking about yourself, but always thinking about others, thinking about the glory of God and what you can do in regard to that. We talked a lot about humility last week, and when we get to this week, we kind of see it lived out. And so what does humility look like? If we were just to ask that question as we get started, here's what an easy way that you could say that. Jesus is humility personified. Jesus is humility personified. And he has laid the groundwork for how we should act, and then he goes to our example in that. I just want us to look at verse 5. He says, have this mind among yourselves. So what mind? He's referencing the first 4 verses. So have this mind of selflessness and humility. Have that mind, he says this, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is our example of how to live the first 4 verses out. And he is, based on what he's done for us, and now he's living inside of us, we have the ability to live out those 4 verses, okay? Now, 2 words that we're going to get very familiar with today are humiliation and exaltation. Humiliation and exaltation. These are theological type words, biblical words that we will discuss together. You know what humiliation means. We've all been humiliated, right? Somebody's done something to us. We've done something stupid. We've been embarrassed by that. And usually after humiliated, you walk away with humility, right? In theological circles, they talk about the humiliation of Jesus Christ, what happened to Jesus Christ. And this is one of the most beautiful pictures anywhere that you're going to see about Jesus. In fact, you can read the Gospels, and then you can read the entirety of the New Testament, and I don't know if you'll find a shorter, more compact, more powerful group of verses about the Lord Jesus, really, than verses 6 through 8, which is what we're going to cover first, and then we'll move on beyond that. But it really is such a powerful, powerful picture of what Jesus is, who he is, what he's done for us. And so, believer in Jesus Christ, today is a day to be reminded, okay? Today's a day to be reminded of what Jesus has done for you. And hopefully in that, you will in turn have humility in your own life, leading to an obedience to Jesus in every area of your life. So we'll talk about that. I would say if you're in this room or you're in the lobby today, hello to everyone in the lobby. If you're in this room or in the lobby and you've never come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, Like, there's never been a moment when you have, by faith and by repentance, trusted in Jesus for your salvation. Golly, you've come on a good day, okay? Because it is all about the Lord Jesus. So let's just begin reading. We're just going to work through this verse by verse today, phrase by phrase. As we've said in the past few weeks, we're going to let the Word of God set the agenda. We'll talk about what it talks about. Look at verse 6. It's describing Jesus. It says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now let's count together. We have these two phrases primarily that make up this verse. And so I just want us to talk about these two phrases. First of all, let's talk about what does it mean that Jesus was in the form of God? The form of God. Now here the word for form is the Greek word morphe. Obviously, where you see we got our English word there as well. But this word for morphe speaks to the inner essence of something. Hebrews chapter 1 says it this way, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. It's the same point here that is in this first little part of the book of Philippians here in chapter 2. It says this, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So think about what the Bible's saying here. Jesus is the exact imprint of God the Father, so it is getting across, Jesus is God. And beyond that, he is saying this, that by the word of his, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So like everything is upheld by the power of Jesus. Morphe is a word here that speaks to the unchanging nature of something. And so when it says that Jesus was in the form of God, it means this. He was God himself. He had the unchanging essence of God in himself. He was Jesus. He was God. He goes to the next phrase. The next phrase is this. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And so you have that same mindset here that he was God. He was equal to God here. And yet the great thing about Jesus and the humble thing about Jesus was that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You see, here's where humility really begins in this passage. Having all the power associated with being God, he did not keep his hold on that. He loosened his grip on his power. You see, here's what this passage means, okay? It means that for a season, key word, for a season, Jesus gave up the right to the Father, to God, to clearly display that he was God. Now, we see glimpses of this throughout the Gospels, right? Jesus heals someone. Jesus does a miracle. He feeds 5,000 people with a fish and two loaves or however many that was. I'm going blank. And he does these miracles where we see a glimpse of the glory of God. We see there's something different about him. And then why do we see what we see in this passage? Because Jesus willfully gave up the right and the ability for a season to clearly display that he was God. Now, could he have done that at any moment? Any second he could have done that. And yet in humility, he gave up the right to God. Look at verses 7 and 8. The Bible says this. He says, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, several phrases here that talk to us about Jesus. Let's just work one by one through them, okay? First of all, it says, but he made himself nothing. Your version may have translated it, but he made himself of no reputation. Your version may have even stated it this way, and Jesus emptied himself. Now, when you hear that, does anybody else wonder, what in the world does it mean that Jesus emptied himself? Does that mean that he stopped being God for a season, or what does this mean? It doesn't mean that. And in fact, when you wonder about what does it mean that Jesus emptied himself, the next phrase actually helps us understand that. He says, taking the form of a servant. Here's what the passage is saying. Jesus emptied himself. He made himself nothing by becoming a servant, by becoming a human being, which we'll talk about more in a minute. When I was in seminary, we studied this passage because it really is one of the most difficult passages anywhere in the New Testament. I can remember my professor, he had two glasses like this, and one was about halfway filled up, and he talked about this passage, about Jesus emptying himself. And he gave us this picture of the inner essence. Remember that the morphe of God, What is it? It's unchanging, like we said. So think about the essence of God being the water here. And what Philippians chapter 2 is saying is that Jesus emptied himself and he made himself nothing by becoming a servant, by becoming a human being. Now, we'll come back to this in a second because it's referenced a few times here in this passage. How was he a servant? Look at the next phrase. It says, being born in the likeness of men. Why was this a servant thing for Jesus to do? Because Jesus, remember, he's the exact imprint of God. He is God himself. He created each and every one of us, and now he becomes one of us. 2 Corinthians says it this way, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Now think about that. The Bible's saying that though Jesus was rich, he was God himself, right? All the qualities, the very essence of God, exact imprint of his nature, yet for your sake. Like we could call the passage today, we could call the title of this message, yet for your sake. Why did Jesus humble himself? Why did Jesus do all of this? Yet for your sake, yet for your sin. It says that because of that, he was born in the likeness of men. He was rich and he became poor so that by his poverty, you might become rich. Obviously, this is not talking about material blessings. He's talking about a spiritual setting. Though he was rich, he became poor so that when he became poor by his poverty, you might become rich. What a fascinating passage this is. You always hear about how Jesus was fully God and fully man. This is where we get this passage from and that statement from. You look at it, look at the next verse, verse 8. It says, and being found in human form here, okay? So human form, your version may even say the appearance of man, being found in the appearance of man. Here's the interesting thing. It's a different word used for form in verses 6 and 7 and in verse 8. And you're going to see why here in a second. Verses 6 and 7, I already told you, the word is morphe, speaks to the inside, okay, the inner essence. And remember what we said? This is unchanging. This is the water here, unchanging. He is God regardless. Now, the word here used for more, or the word here used for form in verse 8 is the word schemati. Schemati. It speaks to the outside. Got this? He was a same thing happened in the first service too. As soon as I bang these, everybody's like, yes, there's a toast being made, apparently. So verses 6 and 7, think water. Think of the very form of God. Verse 8, think of he became a servant. He became a man. The very essence of God was there present in a man. This speaks to an outer appearance, which may be temporary. Robert Leitner points that out, meaning this, that Jesus was going to be a man for a period of time. The essence, unchanging. The form, the schemati, the form, changing. He was going to be on this earth for 33 years. Fascinating way that the Bible points this out. He says about all of this, it says that he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He was humiliated. God himself becoming a child. God of the universe, helpless. God of the universe, needing someone else to feed him. God of the universe, needing a diaper. And the Bible goes even deeper here and says, well, how did he humble himself? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You think about this child here, this baby Jesus, God himself, and you can imagine all those years. I thought about this week. You think about all those years, like really year one and two before you're really talking fluently, and yet he has all the mental capacity of God. Like he is sitting there thinking day after day, I can't believe I'm doing this. I can't believe I've got to cry so that they'll give me some. Wah! Like give me something to eat. And if the birth and the growing up years weren't humiliating enough, Jesus went even a level deeper, humbled himself even more, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Yet for your sin, he became obedient to the Father, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he watched men who he could have slaughtered with the breath. Nails into his hands and into his feet. Humility, humility, humility. You say, well, Nick, how do I live out Philippians 2:2-4 like we talked about last week? Here's how you do it. You look at Jesus in Philippians 2:5-8. One long passage here, one long word to the Philippian church. Consider others more significant than yourself. Be humble. Give your life away, just like Jesus did it in these next few verses. The humiliation of Jesus. Let's shift gears and let's talk about this little humiliation part. Let's talk about what can we learn from this, okay? As followers of Jesus today, what do we need to know? What can we take away from Philippians chapter 2 that I really think is a broad picture of the New Testament? I think there's three things, and it's all about the kingdom of God. Here's the first thing. The way up in the kingdom of God is down. The way up in the kingdom of God is down. These are those things you read in the Bible that don't make sense, and yet you know they're true, and they fight against your flesh, and yet you know they're true, and yet you continually battle against the flesh, and you do it, and you're like, I can't believe it. It really was true. The way up in the kingdom of God is down. Second thing, much like it, the way to greatness in the kingdom of God is to be a servant. The way to greatness in the kingdom of God is to be a servant. You think about people of prominence in our day, are usually people who have many people who serve them. The CEO, the person at the top of the organizational chart. Have all these people who serve them. And Jesus flips this around and says, no, you want to be great in this kingdom, you will be a servant. You will be like me. And then a third thing, the way to being first in the kingdom of God is to be last. Jesus made himself last. Philippians 2 displays that. And what you see here in Philippians 2 is that all of these New Testament core principles about the kingdom of God that we see displayed throughout the Gospels and the Epistles and every other part of the New Testament, Jesus personifies all of these here in Philippians chapter 2 with the way that he willingly and humbly gave up his life. Hands open to the Father. You shift gears from the humiliation of Jesus to what we call the exaltation of Jesus. The exaltation of Jesus. Let's read these three verses of our passage today. The Bible says this, and therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Let's say it loud. Jesus Christ is what?
Lord.
He's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What did God do? I want you to think about these three verses like this, okay? And imagine this first phrase at the top, and everything after that describes how Jesus was exalted. Make sense? And so what did God do for Jesus? He highly exalted Jesus. That's at the top of the pyramid here. Everything else in this passage is going to describe the exaltation of Jesus. Don't miss the connection here. God exalted Jesus because Jesus was humble. We see this later in the New Testament where the Bible says, if you exalt yourself, what will God do? God will humble you. And if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. Another one of those things, it don't make sense. And Jesus is the living personification of that passage where he humbles himself and God highly exalts him to a place that he could have never been had he never come to earth. You think about just one of the titles for Jesus, of Jesus being our great high priest. Jesus is able to identify with us, and he is now our mediator between God and man. He could have never been our great high priest had he not come and lived the life that he lived and died the death that he died. He highly exalted Jesus. Now look